Hey, thanks for joining us today on Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. We are so glad that you found us today. I've got a question for you. Are you feeling stuck? Like maybe you've hit a wall and just nothing's moving forward? Well, you're not alone, and you're not without hope. You know, the Bible is full of people who faced impossible situations, like Mary, Noah, Job, even the Apostle Paul. And they all experienced one thing that changed everything, a breakthrough from God. So today, Pastor Rick continues his series called Seeking God for a Breakthrough. Rick's going to walk us through biblical accounts of faith, prayer, and perseverance, reminding us that God still moves in powerful ways. Whether you're in a season of waiting or searching for hope, this series offers encouragement and biblical truth to help you keep going and get the breakthrough you need. Okay, here's Rick with the final part of a message called How to Pray in a Crisis.
There are many, many examples of people of all sorts who cried out to God and God heard their prayer. There are many, many promises in the Bible about crying out. God does not listen to just complaints. He listens to crying out in emotion to God, saying, God, I really need your help. Now, it says Daniel, he said he was pleading. He's crying out. What is he pleading? What is Daniel pleading with God about? He's going, God, I want to go back home. I'm an old man. I'm 85 years old. I spent my entire life serving pagan kings. I've done good. I stayed true, kept my integrity in a pagan world. I didn't deny my faith. And I kept getting promoted. I'm a pretty influential guy in the whole kingdom here. But God, I want to go back home. I'm going to die in my home country. Now, Jeremiah, the other guy at the same time, had predicted that after 70 years, Babylon would fall. And that then the people of God in Babylon would start praying and pleading, God, let us go back home. Here's what it says, Jeremiah chapter 50. This was his prediction. He says, then my people will join together in tears. That's emotional praying. They'll join together in tears to seek the Lord. 34 days of seeking God. And they will ask the way to Jerusalem. Why? Because it had been 70 years. They didn't even know how to get back home. They will ask the way to Jerusalem, and they will start back home again. That's one of the most touching and hopeful verses in the Bible. They don't know the way to get back home, but they're going to ask God in tears, and they will start back home again. You need to pray that prayer. You need to pray that prayer for your own life. God, I've gotten so detached from you. I've gotten so busy. I've gotten so distracted. I don't even know the way to find my way back home to you. I haven't the slightest idea how to get back home to you. I don't know how to get home to Jerusalem, but I want to come back home. You need to pray that prayer for your life. Some of you need to pray that for your family. Our family's so out of whack. We need to come back home to you. Some of you parents need to pray that for your kids. I got kids who are out there on the limb. I need to pray they'll come back home. Some of you need to pray it for your business. All of us need to pray it for our nation. It's a message of hope. Now, when does God answer that kind of prayer? Well, notice that verse. It said, when my people join together in tears, you might circle that. When my people join together in tears, God says, then I'm going to answer. Let me ask you a question. You see everything that I see. You read the newspapers. You watch TV. You see what's going on in our nation. You see what's going on in our world. Does anything break your heart? The stuff that's going on around, does it break your heart what you see happening in our society, in our system, in our politics? Does anything break your heart? When you see all the stuff going on all around the world, is there anything ever bring tears to your eyes? If not, it means you've really pulled away from the heart of God. It's not something we just gossip about and tweet about. It's something that breaks our heart. And in tears, we say, God, we need help in this area. All right, here's the fourth key. There's six keys. Number four, I need to demonstrate my seriousness. When you're praying about something, you need to signal to God that you mean business about this. That it's not just a little whim, it's not just a casual thought, but you're really serious about this. You want to let God see how important whatever you're praying about is to you. Now, Daniel, in the next part of this verse, mentions three ways he signals his seriousness to God. Two of them were cultural customs, which we don't do in America or anywhere, I think, today. But one of them is a spiritual discipline that had been going on for centuries and thousands of years, and people still do it today. Here's what he says in verse 3, the third part of the verse. He said, I started fasting, which means he's going without food. That's a spiritual discipline. He said, I started fasting and went without food. And to show my sadness, to demonstrate my seriousness, I put on rough clothes and sat in ashes. Now, nobody does this today. This is called sackcloth and ashes. And it was done for hundreds and hundreds of years in the Middle East and in the Orient. I don't know that anybody does this today. Jesus said there are some miracles that happen only by prayer and fasting, not by prayer alone. Why? Because it says, God, I'm super serious about this. I'm super serious enough to go without food. That's how disciplined and serious I am about this prayer request. I don't have time to go into this, but all through Scripture, Moses fasted before he received the Ten Commandments. The Israelites fasted before they went into many, many major battles. Daniel fasted in order to receive guidance from God. Nehemiah fasted before he began a major building project. You should too, business guy. Jesus fasted in victory over temptation. The very first Christians fasted during decision-making times in their life. I'll teach you a whole lot more about this, but this is a point of simply saying, I demonstrate my seriousness. Okay, number five, the fifth thing. Thank God for his love and promises. Thank God for his love and promises. The Bible says when you ask, ask with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not a holiday if you're a believer. It's an attitude of your entire life. You are to live with the attitude of gratitude. And the fifth thing Daniel does in his prayer is he reminds himself of how good God is, how gracious God is, and how grateful he is to God. Daniel 9:4, then I prayed to the Lord, and I said, Lord, you are great. You are an awesome God. You always fulfill your promises. You keep your word. You say it, you keep your word. You always fulfill your promises of constant love. I'm flaky, you're not. I'm unfaithful to you, but you're not unfaithful to me. You keep your promises of constant love to those who love you and keep your commands. Down in verse 9, he says, and even though we have rebelled against you, you, Lord, are merciful and forgiving. You just tell God, God, I'm grateful that you're God and I'm not. God, I'm grateful that you're loving, you're forgiving, you're good, you're merciful. And so you thank God for his love and his promises. And then number six, the sixth thing you do. Yeah, this is the last step. I humbly confess my sin. God doesn't listen to prideful complaining, but he does listen to humble confessing. God responds to humility. He says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, some of you think, you know, if I admit my sins to God, I'm going to get punished. Oh, hang on a minute. First place, God already knows them all. You're not going to say, God, I did this. You go, oh, really? How did I miss that one? Didn't see that one coming. God already knows every stupid thing you've done in your entire life. He just wants you to admit it. It's for your own humility. How does God respond when I humbly admit I blew it? With punishment? Never. When God hears you be humble, he responds not with punishment, but with blessing, with forgiving, with mercy, with grace. It's not like I come and I admit it, then God's going to take me down. No, no. You're going to get taken down by your own pride. God says, you come to me humbly, and you just admit, hey, I blew it. You know that stuff I said yesterday? It wasn't right. That stuff I did, the way I talked to my kids, that was not right. The way I did this, and I just admit it to God, you keep short accounts. This is the sixth thing you do. I humbly confess. Now, the word confess in the Bible, the Greek word, is the word homologeo. Homo means same. Homo sapien, homogenized milk, means it's all the same. Homo, same, logeo means to speak. And so to confess simply means to speak the same thing about God. You're right, that was the sin. I don't excuse it. I don't make excuses for it. I don't say, God, that was a little faux pas. It was a little weakness. No, it was wrong. It was sin. It was rebellion against you. I did it. You told me not to do it, but I did it anyway. And that kind of thing God responds to with grace. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 5, he says this, we've sinned and we've done wrong. Okay, this is the sixth part of the prayer. I humbly confess what I've done wrong. We've sinned and done wrong. But he doesn't stop there. He gets very, very specific, and you need to too. You don't need to go, oh God, forgive all the sins I did yesterday, but I'm too busy to name them. God wants you to be specific because then he wants you to be able to know what not to do again. And so I want you to circle. I'm just going to read these verses real quick. I'm not even going to comment on them. And I want you to circle the verbs, which are the sins. Okay, he says, we've sinned and done wrong. Then he says, we've rebelled against you. That's one, rebelled. Circle that. We've rebelled against you. He says, we've ignored your commands. Circle ignored. He says, we've rejected your laws. We made up our own morality. We've rejected your laws. He says, we have refused to listen to your servants. The prophets refused, who spoke the message to our kings and our leaders and our parents and everybody else in our nation. He says, this is very specific. We're all at fault here. Every generation. It's not like one generation. Every generation's got part of the blame. And then in verse 7 and 8, he says this, we've brought disgrace and shame on ourselves as a nation because we've been unfaithful to you. He said, you know what, God? We've committed spiritual adultery. We gave our love to somebody else when we're supposed to give our love to you. We've been unfaithful to you. And he said, this is true of all of us, including our kings, our leaders, and our parents. He said, next verse 10, we paid no attention to you when you told us how to live. You told us what's right and wrong, what's morally good, what's not. He said, this clear teaching came through your promise. Verse 13, but we kept on sinning. We never gave you a second thought. We were oblivious to the clear warnings. So God, he says, you had no choice but to let disaster loose in our nation, on us, since we persistently and defiantly ignored you. And then he sums it all up in verse 16, and he says, and now all the other nations mock us. Does any of this sound vaguely familiar to you? Now, Daniel knows we don't deserve God's blessing, but he casts himself on the grace of God. He goes, God, we could never earn this. We could never deserve this. We don't deserve to get back to home, get back to you. We don't deserve your blessing, but I'm going to cast myself on your mercy. And in the next verse, he says this, oh, God, listen to me. Hear my request. We don't ask because we deserve help. We don't. We don't ask because we deserve, but because you are so merciful. You're a good, good father, and you're merciful. Now, how does God respond to this kind of prayer, the six things that we just taught you? Well, in verse 20, here's how God responds. Daniel says, while I kept on praying, let me stop right there, circle the phrase kept on. Daniel didn't pray this prayer one time. He's praying it over and over and over and over. God, I need your help. He's praying this over and over. That's why we're going to seek God for 34 days. Is your future worth 34 days? Yes. Is your future worth having a conversation with God three times a day about for 34 days before you start the new year? Yes. He said, I kept on praying. If you pray about something one time, you don't care about it. He says, while I kept on praying and confessing my sins and confessing the sins of my people and pleading with the Lord, he's emotional in this, suddenly the angel Gabriel appeared in my vision. Now, you guys know who Gabriel is? There are three archangels. There was Lucifer. He fell. He became Satan. There's Michael, and there's Gabriel. Gabriel's the guy who shows up at Christmas. Hello? Okay, so we actually know the names of these guys. And this is so important that God sends the angel Gabriel in a vision to Daniel. And he says, suddenly, while I'm doing all this praying, the angel Gabriel appeared in my vision and said this, Daniel, I've been sent, obviously by God, I've been sent to help you understand God's plan. Now, the moment you began praying, the answer was given. And I'm here to tell it to you. For God loves you very much. Now, God doesn't have to send Gabriel to me, and he doesn't have to send Gabriel to you, because we have the second half of the Bible that was written that tells us all about Jesus. And so I can tell you right now what God will say to you. I love you very, 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 very much. I feel very, very deeply, have deep feelings for you, God says. I saw you born. I saw you grow. I saw all the hurts. I saw the happy times, sad times. I've seen everything in your life. And I have a plan for your life, and I have a timetable for your life. And when you start praying, I heard that prayer. And I want to help you understand my plan for your life, because I love you very, very much. Now you say, well, wait a minute, Rick. This is God talking to Daniel. I'm not Daniel. No, you're not. Neither am I. But I know this prayer will work for you. And the reason I know it will work for you is because the exact same formula is given in another part of the Bible to anybody. It's to all of God's people. It's called 2 Chronicles 7:14, one of the most famous promises in the entire Bible. Now, before I read this promise, I want you to understand it's one of the most misused, misquoted verses in the Bible. I've actually heard politicians quote this verse as a promise to America. It is not a promise to America. It is not a promise to any nation. It is a promise to God's people. And God's people are in every nation. So this is not a promise for America. This is a promise for you and me and believers anywhere else in any other nation of the world. And it is for us. It's not for everybody. 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says, I got four conditions. If you'll do these four things, I'll do three things. If my people who are called by my name, are you called by my name? Are you called a Christian? That's being called by the name of Christ. So if you're a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, if my people who are called by my name, and here are the four things, will humble themselves, that's confession, and pray, that's pleading, and seek my face, we're going to do that for 34 days, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. All of the elements of Daniel's prayer are in that promise. And for 34 days, we're going to claim that promise. Anybody with me? Anybody with me? Okay. Okay. God says that I don't know what you need healing in. Healing in your mind, healing in your heart, healing in your body, healing in your business, healing in your finances, healing in your relationships. Healing of your fears. Your business needs healing. Your family needs healing. Your marriage needs healing. Your nation needs healing. If my people who are called by my name, God says, will humble themselves. I blew it, Lord. I just blew it. And pray. I am pleading, God. I did not seek you, and I made a bunch of dumb decisions, and now I'm paying for it. Will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. You got my attention, God. I'm looking at you. And turn from their ways, their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Period. Done. That's it. So let's pray. Dear God, I thank you that you're a good and gracious God. And as we get ready to together as a family to claim 2 Chronicles 7:14, and as we begin to go through in a couple weeks the 34 days of seeking you, that we will make a habit out of having conversations with you and reading your word every day. You've promised that if we stay connected to you and that if we have your word in our hearts, that we can ask what we will and it will be done. I thank you for these people who are here. They love you. They're good people. They want to do what's right. If they weren't interested in doing what's right, they could have stayed home and watched TV today. But they're here, and it says that their heart is in the right direction. So I ask you on their behalf to hear their prayers for Jesus' sake. Now you pray. Say, God, I want to learn to seek you. I want to be a part of 34 days of seeking God. I want to build a habit that I don't ever go to bed at night, even if I've only read the Bible for 1 minute and prayed for 1 minute. I don't put my head on the pillow without at least one conversation with you. Help me to see that your plan for my life involves your timing and my praying, and that many times I have not because I ask not. Teach me how to focus my attention on you. God, it's so easy to get distracted in this world. I want to turn my face to you. And Lord, teach me how to talk to you with emotion, to be authentic and real, not phony and fake. Help me to realize that my tone and my heart are more important than the words. Thank you that my prayer doesn't have to be beautiful and sound great. It just has to be honest and real. Lord, break my heart over the things that break your heart. Teach me to pour out my heart to you. And yes, even if tears come, so be it. God, I've wandered away, and I'm not as close to you as I've been in the past. I want to start back home again today. Help me to demonstrate my seriousness, by even willing to go without food, to show as a symbol, as a sign, that I'm serious about what I'm praying about. Thank you for loving me, God. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that you are faithful when I'm unfaithful. You're consistent when I'm inconsistent. Thank you that when I come and I humble myself to you and I admit what I've done wrong and I admit my rebellion, you don't punish me, but you forgive me and you wrap me in your embrace. God, we ask you to work in our hearts and lives. If you've never invited Christ to your life, say, Jesus Christ, I ask you to come into my heart and life right now. Make yourself real to me. I want to learn to trust you. And I want you to be the manager, dear Jesus Christ, the manager of my life. And I pray this humbly in your name. Amen.
Hey, if you've just prayed along with Rick to accept Jesus in your life, Rick would love to hear from you. Just email rick@pastorrick.com. We'll send you free tools to help start your relationship with Jesus. And now here's Rick to tell you how you can partner with Daily Hope to take the Word of God to the world.
There are nearly 8 billion people on this planet, and God wants us to reach every one of them with the gospel. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." That's called the Great Commission. It often seems like mission impossible, but if we'll work together to fulfill the Great Commission, God will turn it into the Great Completion. You know, the Bible says that in heaven, an enormous crowd of people from every race, every tribe, every nation, and every language will one day stand before Jesus Christ to worship him. That's in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And that's why I'm asking you, friends, to partner with Daily Hope by becoming a partner in hope. What is a partner in hope? Well, right now, we're able to take the good news of Jesus into almost every country of the world, including regions where it's difficult or dangerous to share the gospel. But thanks to your prayers and your financial support, we reach millions of people around the world every month through radio, the internet, podcasting, TV, and we're translating Daily Hope into 25 languages that enable us to reach over 80% of the world's population. That's because of your faithfulness. And yet, there are still billions of people that need to hear about the hope we find in Jesus. So please, pray about becoming a partner of hope today. Partners in Hope provide vital monthly support.
that will help us reach millions more people around the world, including these regions we're going to that have no Bibles, no believers, and no bodies of Christ. If God puts it on your heart, then please join us. Become a partner of hope today. With your first monthly donation, we'll send you a special gift to welcome you to the Partner in Hope family. Now, there's nothing more important that we can do together than to make sure people all around the world hear the good news of Jesus Christ and have a chance to grow in God's Word. Join us today as a Partner in Hope.
To become a Partner in Hope with convenient automated monthly giving, please go to PastorRick.com or text the word HOPE to 70309. And when you do, we'll send you a special welcome gift to say thanks. Again, that's PastorRick.com or text the word HOPE to 70309. And we can't tell you how much we appreciate your support. Thank you. We hope you'll join us next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.